So today marks the end of our little mini-series here in the Gospel of Luke. We've been calling Keep Your Lamp Burning. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke 13 right away. Grab a Bible if you don't have one with you. There's Bibles in the seats near you. Grab one and turn to Luke 13. And I just want you to notice the way verse 10 starts. Look at the way Luke chapter 13, verse 10 starts. It says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." Notice how this verse begins a new section with a new setting, which will follow with a new theme. You see, the beginning of our section in chapter 12, verse 1, we learn that Jesus began teaching his disciples with many onlookers listening in. So many, it says even thousand onlookers. That's a lot. To have that much, that large of a group listening in to Jesus' instructions to his disciples, it must have been in some outside setting. It must have been in some area where that could accommodate so many people. But now here in chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus is teaching in the synagogues, and it's on the Sabbath day. And what that means for you and me today is that we're going to read the very concluding thoughts, the summary of Jesus' emphasis to you and me to be ready, to be alert in our faith, because chapter 10 begins that new section, which we will deal with many, many weeks from now. But we're finishing up this section with one concluding thought. Now, I don't know about you, but when I conclude my thoughts or maybe a message to say my wife or to my boys, I might give a kind of a final word. That it might be something that's really important that I want them to remember, that I'm afraid maybe they forgot in the course of our conversation. You know, when my boys started driving, I would often say right before they left, "Hey, don't be in a hurry." Because when you're in a hurry, you speed. And when you speed, you might get yourself in trouble. So it's, hey, don't be in a hurry. I always told them that. Or if my boys go out, look for jobs, and they're going to hand in an application and looking to have that job interview, I might give that final, "Hey, smile though." Give a hearty handshake. You know, look them in the eye. Tell them how great your dad is. You know, everything that, everything they need to know to win that job. You know what I mean? And that's how we should read this passage this morning. Jesus is giving his disciples and us, his readers, that one last, don't forget, make sure you remember to. He spent all this time telling us to be ready, to stay alert, to keep our lamps burning. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9 is Jesus saying, hey, one last thing. And so let's read our passage, verses 6 through 9 of chapter 13. Reads this way. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for these 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So Jesus finishes this teaching on keeping your lamps burning with a parable. Parable is a teaching device. It's a story that's meant to emphasize one big idea, one main point. Now, what do you think that point is? As you think about that, as you heard this story, what is the big idea? You know, a man has a garden. He has a plantation, if you will. And he has some fig trees, and he looks at this fig tree. He wants to come and collect fruit on it. He finds there's none on it. And this is the third year. The third year that this fig tree did not produce any figs. And so he's finally had enough, and he says, hey, tells his gardener, tells his vine dresser, let's cut it down. Let's not waste this good soil. Let's just get rid of it and move on. But his gardener says, well, wait. Let's give it another year. Let me cultivate it. Let me fertilize it. Let me give it some nutrition. If it doesn't give any figs after that, okay, we'll cut it down. But let's wait. Let's wait one more year. I think you might conclude, or you could conclude, that the big idea is be fruitful. Make sure you're producing fruit, doing good works for Jesus. You know, this theme of fruitfulness is all over the Gospel of Luke. It starts in Luke chapter 3 when John the Baptist shows up preaching a message of repentance. Now, imagine if you can how insulting John the Baptist's message of repentance must have sounded. This ragtag preacher from the desert has no diploma from the local seminary, going to tell a group of religious folks, Bible-quoting folks, you know, the don't drink, smoke, cuss, chew, or go with girls who do crowd, those guys. He goes and tells them to repent. He goes and tells them to turn to God. And they were beside themselves. They said, who do you think you are, John? And don't you know who we are? Don't you know we are children of Abraham? Now, if you don't know, being a child of Abraham was like, that was the deal. You had to be a child of Abraham if you wanted the blessings of God. God promised Abraham. He promised Abraham all of the blessings, all of his riches to him and his descendants. And so if you wanted a piece of the inheritance, of the blessings, of the promises of Abraham, you needed to be a part of his family. You needed to be one of his children. And that's who these people thought they were. And you know what John says about that? John says, big deal. Who cares? In verse 8 of that chapter, chapter 3, he tells what's most important. He says to these religious folks, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, John told them, God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these very stones, these rocks. God can make children of Abraham out of nothing. So what if you are a descendant of Abraham? What really matters is if you repent. What really matters is if you turn to God. That's what God is partial to. That's what God cares about. People who turn to him. And how do you know if you turn to him? Well, you bear fruit. You bear fruit for Jesus. And that's just like what we read in Luke chapter 13. Later, in chapter 8, Jesus tells another parable. Parable about a farmer planting seeds. And the seeds are the words of God. And the soil is the condition of a person's heart. And what's the goal of the word? It's to bear fruit. To produce good works for Jesus in faith. And so I share that with you so that we're not surprised by this emphasis that we hear now in Luke chapter 13 from Jesus, this theme of bearing fruit. What might be worth emphasizing, and I might have mentioned this already in our time in this series, is that Jesus is still commanding us to bear fruit in light of the present time, in light of the coming opposition, in spite of the increased hostilities and stress that comes with it. And what's significant about that, my good brothers and sisters, is that the call and even the demand from Jesus to bear fruit for the kingdom is still in effect in spite of the realities of the stress and pressure and trials that come during our times. That even though the screws of our culture are tightening around those of faith, that's not an excuse for being unfruitful for Jesus. That's not an excuse for not standing firm in the faith. God will not look at our difficulties. He will not look at the increased hostilities and opposition in our time and give us a pass if we fail to bear fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly at times see hardships, see troubling times, just as that, as an excuse, as a reason not to bear fruit for God, not to be on mission, not to be devoted to the Lord. I mean, I'll be honest with you, there are times in my brain I am thinking, well, you can't expect much faithfulness now, Jesus. You can't expect me to bear fruit in this season of my life. I'm too busy, too worried of my health, or too worried about my finances, or I'm struggling with these relationships, or there's too much trouble going on at work. If you want me to bear fruit, Jesus, you got to make life a little easier. You got to put a little bit more money in the account. Can't possibly be bearing fruit for you if I don't have a healthy body. Jesus, how do you expect me to bear fruit for you without a healthy body? And so I'm so tempted, First Baptist, to see the difficulties and the hardships of my life as excuses, as reasons for to prioritize something other than Jesus, his kingdom, and his mission. And friends, I want to tell you, that's not the way it works. Jesus says we do not have an excuse to take a break from following him, from turning to him, and then bearing fruit along those lines. Now, two things help me stay focused on kingdom matters when I'm tempted to put fruit-bearing for the kingdom on the back burner. Let me tell you those two things for me. First of all, keeping my eyes set on the unseen realities of eternity help me do that. Let me tell you how. You see, in the mess of my life, in the midst of the temptations and the trials around me, God is doing something. God is doing something eternal. God is doing something unseen. Unseen with these eyes. And without grace, all I'm going to see, all you are going to see, is how difficult your life is. How much you are struggling. Bearing fruit for God will be one of the last things on your mind, I promise you. And maybe some of you can relate to that. You're like, that is exactly me. We are so tempted and conditioned to think that the things that we see with these eyes, the things that we touch with these hands, is what's most important, and even that's all there is. My bank account, my friends at school, being regarded as popular, whatever it might be, my health. And so when Jesus graciously touches our lives with trials so that we might know what's in our hearts, so that we can turn to God more and more, we think there's something wrong with our faith. We think there's something wrong with God. We think there's something unloving about God. But what's happening is God is working on something infinitely more important. Your soul. Your eternity. He's developing and maturing your faith so that on that day when you meet Jesus, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So set your eyes, my good brothers and sisters, the eyes of faith on the unseen realities of eternity, and you will start caring about bearing fruit for Jesus. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Remembering that Jesus has grace for me to keep going, that also helps me stay focused on kingdom matters and bearing fruit during difficult times. Okay? Knowing that Jesus has grace for me. He's got grace. Now, there's a great verse for this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And this is what it reads. I'm put it on the screen for you. We'll look at it for a while. Paul wrote, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." Now, look at that verse on that screen, First Baptist. What word do you see repeated over and over again? That's a clue that would give you the indication that you have everything you need for the calling that God has in your life. What word do you see up there that's repeated over and over again that would give you the impression that you have everything you need? That's another everything you need. What's the word? Do you see it? All, right? All. All. You have all grace in all sufficiency, at all times, and in all things. Everything, all of it. You have it all, First Baptist. That's what you have. It's such a glorious verse. And what's the purpose? What's the purpose of all this grace at all times, in all things? It's very at the very beginning, or at the very end, excuse me, so that you may abound in every good work. That's what we've been talking about. Bearing fruit for Jesus. Now pay attention to this. Does Paul say that God gives you all this grace at all times and all things so that you can do a little bit of good works every now and then? No. This all-sufficient grace strengthens us to abound. What would be another word for abound? Thrive. Overflow, ample, you know, ample. So you'll be abounding in every, not just one or two, every good work. Friends, I just find God's grace so utterly amazing. That's what I think of God's grace. Not only does God's grace rescue us from our sins, saving us from the wrath to come, not only does God's grace usher us into the family of God where we become the very sons and daughters of the Most High God and heirs to the promises that he has made to Abraham, but God's grace also provides all of us with all sufficiency, meaning all contentment in all things at all times to do everything God commands of his covenant children to do. That's amazing grace. Now, I'm wondering, do you ever think that God expects too much of you, my dear brothers and sisters? Like, do you ever wonder if God is a little, I don't know, unfair or maybe overly demanding with the standard that he gives to his children? Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes the demand of following Christ seems a little difficult to me. I find it challenging. But when I think that way, friends, I want to appeal to you, that's because I'm forgetting that the God who has set the standard is also the God who provides me with all the grace I could possibly need so I can have all the contentment, I have all the time, and I have all the things necessary to do exactly what God asks of me. If I could encourage you, First Baptist, this is one of the things that I am so thankful to God that I'm a part of this family. So many of you have experienced this reality. I've seen it for now almost 16 years that I've been here. That God's grace is at work in your life so that you do abound in every good work. In spite of the increased pressure, in spite of the trials, God is proving himself true among us. And I just want to encourage you, look around. Look around to see what God is doing in the lives of your brothers and sisters and see this fruit. And you know what? He might be doing it in you more than you realize too. I believe that. Our own Al DeBoer has been a consistent example of this to me for the 16 years I've been here. I told Al I was going to bring him up this morning on Friday. I think he thought I was joking with him. I wasn't joking, Al. You know, I hate to pick on Al a little bit right now, but Al isn't our fastest FBC-er, okay? And that probably has something to do with the wear and tear of all of the decades that God has given to him, and that's had a toll on his body. But that has not stopped our brother Al from bearing fruit. Many of you may not know this, but for many, many years, Al was our financial secretary here at First Baptist. That's a very big job that requires a person of integrity. And Al was the person for the job for many years. But after his body started slowing down a little bit, and the demands of the job started increasing more and more, he finally passed that baton on a couple of years ago. But that didn't stop Al from bearing fruit. That didn't stop him from doing good works. And so he later joined our office team, and that handful of FBCers, they make sure the bulletins are prepared and envelopes for mailing get stuffed and newsletters get into your hands month after month. It's bearing fruit for the kingdom here at First Baptist. And that's just a few of the examples of the many ways he and his wife Cindy bear fruit, do good works in the name of Jesus for others. It's not because life has been easy on Al. He has his share of trials, stresses, and difficulties, but he's still about the work of the kingdom. And you know why? Because God has granted his grace to our brother at all times, in all things. This is a work of God in his life. He wouldn't take credit for it. He didn't ask for this recognition. And friends, that grace is available to you. I want to be standing close to Al on that day because God is going to say to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I'm just wondering if I get close to him, maybe I'll get some of that too. But can we give Al a hand clap for the years of service that he's given here at FBC? Thank you, Al. He is a good example to us. Now, maybe you're thinking, "Brian, it's too late for me. I've wasted too much time. I've made too many mistakes." Consider the parable again. One of the first things that we see in the parable is that this man, God, in the parable, representing God, endured three fruitless seasons from the fig tree. Not one, not two, but three. Three fruitless seasons. And when he was ready to move on, the gardener comes and says, "No, wait. How about one more year? How about another year? I'll fertilize it. I'll give it a little TLC. Let's make sure we give this little fig tree every chance we can to make sure it bears fruit." And sure enough, that's the plan. Do you know what that is, my good brothers and sisters? That is mercy. That is patience. That's God communicating to you and to me that he will give us every opportunity that we can possibly receive from him so that we can bear fruit for Jesus. You know, maybe the point of the parable isn't bear fruit. Maybe the point of the parable is a merciful God who is patient with his children when they don't bear fruit. Maybe that's the point of the parable. Maybe that's the big idea that God has for us in this passage. Maybe that's the last word that God wants to give you and me. That there is patience for us from God that we would bear fruit. And I know that some of you feel guilty. I know that some of you are regretful. I understand that. I regret my lean years too. But it's not too late. You can always turn back to God. You can always repent. So admit your mistakes. Admit your failures. See God as the giver of everything that you need. And begin bearing fruit because you've turned back to him. Now, if I could just give one last word before you go, don't presume on the kindness and patience of God. Don't presume on that. Don't say, oh, God's patient? Okay, I got time. I'll wait. He waited 3 years and then another one. Don't be that unfaithful servant who said, oh, my master's not returned yet. We got time, and is caught off guard. No, today is the day of salvation. And so if God is convicting your heart, say, no, I need to turn back to him. Don't wait. Don't presume on his kindness. Romans 2 says, nothing good happens for those who presume on the kindness of God. And so friends, like I say, today is the day of salvation. Turn today, and you will not regret it. That's God's word for us.